Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 5 is specifically where we're going to focus this morning. Today, as we continue in our study of the elements of a healthy and growing church, and while we're getting our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I want to tell you a story that's probably been told who knows how many times about a man who was a barber. He was a Christian man who went to church every Sunday, and for some reason or another, one Sunday morning, he got really convicted about the fact that he's been a Christian most of his life and he hasn't really ever tried to share the gospel with anybody. It never crossed his mind. It's just not what he did. And he got to thinking while he was sitting in the church that Sunday morning, he's like, people come into my shop every day, all day, and they're sitting in my chair and I'm cutting their hair and shaving their face, and I never ever crosses my mind to ask them if they know the Lord. And he got so convicted that he went home that Sunday night, and in his prayer time, he cried out to the Lord in repentance and pretty much made a promise to God that he would change, and that Monday morning when he opened his shop, that he was going to talk to somebody about the Lord and about salvation. Okay, so here comes Monday morning. He opens up his shop, and the first man that walks in the door is like 6'3", 200 and some pounds. He looks like the biggest, meanest, baddest motorcycle gang rider he's ever met. That walked into his shop, and it scared the daylights out of him, because all he could think about was the promise that he made to God the night before, that he was going to share the gospel with people as they come into the shop. And here this guy is, who is just an intimidating person altogether. So the guy sits in the chair, and he throws his cover over him and snaps it around the back of his neck, and he begins to cut the man's hair, and not a word about God came out of his mouth. He finished cutting the man's hair and he took his money, and the man walked out. And he felt defeated. He felt like he had failed God. And the entire day went on just like that, over and over again. The next man came in and he got scared and nothing would come out. And another one and another one and another one. Had a room full of people that were wanting haircuts, and not one time did he bring God up in a conversation with any of them. And then it got later on in the day, almost to be closing time, and he started really getting convicted and feeling bad about himself and feeling like he'd failed God and made a promise that he didn't keep. And he started crying to himself. He just tears coming in his eyes. And he was about to lock the doors and shut everything down. And finally, a well-dressed businessman walks in the door at the last minute. And he thought to himself, okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm not gonna let the day go by and I'm gonna fail God. This is my last chance. All of these thoughts are in his mind. So the man sits in his chair, and everything he's doing is professional, because he's been a barber his whole life. So he pops that thing around his neck and he leans the man back in his chair, and he starts to get that razor. He puts the shaving cream on his face and he starts to get his razor on the leather, sharpening it up. And he's so scared that he's going to fail God that he begins to shake. His hands begin to shake. I don't know about y'all. Any of y'all been at the barbershop and they start putting that razor on your neck? It's a little bit unnerving. I'm just saying. It's got to happen. They know what they're doing, but hey, that's a pretty sharp razor. And he's shaking so bad, and he's panicking in his heart. He's panicking. The man's just sitting there with his eyes closed, and he's got this cream on his face, and he's just waiting to have a shave. And the barber, he's so scared that he just blurts it out. He holds this knife at the man's neck, getting ready to shave his neck, and he's shaking. He's like, have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? Ha ha ha. probably not the best approach to evangelism, but hey. How many of us have been there, though? Just scared to death about how we're going to share the Lord with people, how we're going to tell people about Jesus, how we're going to share the gospel. How do we just talk to people about God in general? For some reason or another, it is probably one of the most challenging parts of being a believer, is talking to someone else about the very thing that we believe with all of our hearts. Now, some people seem to, it comes easy to them, right? Some people just walk around and can't stop talking about the Lord. And I think that's great. I think sometimes people are so much so that they actually inadvertently maybe push someone away from them. It's a little too aggressive, a little over the top, a little too much, a little too overwhelming for some folks. I just believe the Lord uses all people for his will, right? So it can happen. Well, the reason I'm talking about this is because one of our elements to being a healthy and growing church is there must be outreach. There must be outreach. Okay, another word that's equivalent to that is evangelism. Outreach, evangelism. And I don't want to mistake, I don't want us to understand that outreach is only feeding the hungry and clothing the naked because that's what they need. I think those are ministry tools that God uses for outreach. Okay, there's a little bit of a difference there. All right. Everything that you do as a believer, everything that I do, everything that we do as a congregation of believers is for the purpose of outreach / evangelism. Okay. So we're going to spend at least this week and next week talking about this very element, this very tool, this very thing, this, what this outreach is, who we are in it. All right. So this is, something that's going to be challenging, I know, but it's not something that we don't know about, all right? And if you've been around here long enough, I know you know about it because I talk about it quite a bit, making disciples, going into the world, making disciples. I talk about it because that's the assignment. That's the job. That's the task that we've been commanded to go be a part of, all right? And it's important to understand that it is not something that we're asked to do. We're not being asked to do a favor for God. This is what God commands us. This is why Jesus died on the cross, so that we can be a part of outreach, a part of evangelism. All right, I'm going to go through some slides. You might get your pen. If you're taking notes, just mark down some scripture verses for you to look at later, but they're going to be up here. This is just a reminder for us all, whoever we are as believers. If you're not a believer, this is what you have to look forward to should you decide to believe and become a disciple of Christ, be saved by the blood of Christ. I don't know what you're waiting for. Matthew chapter 28 to start with, 19 and 20. You guys already know this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Nothing new there, right? And every time I read that scripture, every time a preacher reads that scripture, all the believers say, amen, let's go. Let's go tell it on the mountain, right? And we should say that. But not only should we say it, we should believe it. Not only should we say it and believe it, but then go do it. Literally go and do it. Of course, we 100% rely on the fact that he says, I will be with you always while you're doing this. He really means I will do this in you if you would just get your want to broke and go do it, or unbroke, right? Your want to is broke. If your want to is broke, let's get it fixed. Now, here's what Mark said about the same thing. He said, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It's an in or out situation. Mark is pointing out the urgency of the task. Mark is pointing out the reason that this is I'll do it later moment thing. Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do right now. And I want you to do it all the time until you're no longer on the planet. That's what he's saying. Because some people will believe and some won't. Your job is just to tell them. Your job is just to help them understand. Give them the opportunity. All right. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we read this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." All right, this is put it together with Matthew and Mark, when Jesus says, "I'll be with you always," right, "and go into the world and preach the gospel." This is how this happens. The Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God is in the believer, and the Spirit of God brings the gospel to life in the sight of the world, in the middle of the darkness. Right? That's what it is. That's what the assignment is. So hopefully by the time I'm done, and I'm hoping that this is going to be a short trip. The reason is because it's the simplest message that there is to put out there. All right. But I'm hoping that when we get done here, we're not understanding, or if we do understand, we've corrected that this is not a "let me go do this for God" situation, or "let us go do this for God." This is a "let us surrender to God and His Spirit in our lives so that He can do this through us." You see, that's what we're talking about. That's what evangelism is. That's what outreach is. And if we could ever surrender to that and get our hearts and minds wrapped around that truth, then we won't be having no razor shaking in our hand saying, do you know Jesus before you die stuff, because we're scared to death about talking about God, you see. Every one of us, if we think about it long enough and ask the Lord to help us know, every one of us have missed an opportunity to insert God into someone's life at some point. It just happens. It's either because we're not paying attention. It could be because we're scared. It's because we're too busy. There's a whole bunch of reasons for it. We can make a long list of reasons for why we miss opportunities. Some sinful and some not so sinful. However, all of them, none of them are good enough to explain why we're disobeying the command to go and make disciples. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Discipleship is necessary. We talked about what Jesus said about what it means to be a disciple. Fellowship is necessary. Remember, we talked about flying around together and honking at each other what are them birds called? The geese. when they're flying together in their V, and everybody's got to do their thing, and they're all on the same page. Nobody gets out of line. Nobody jumps ahead. Nobody gets behind. They got to do that or they won't make it. That's fellowship. We're doing life together. We're serving together. We're laughing together. We're eating together. We're crying together. We're praying together. We're worshiping together. We're doing all kinds of stuff together. We're out doing outreach together. And then ministry, of course, ministry is service, right? Remember, we talked about that last. That's got to be in place. So today, all those things are in place, and they build upon one another, and it becomes outreach, you see. Because we're building each other up, and we're getting individually, we're getting stronger spiritually, and we're getting healthier spiritually, right? And then that becomes a stronger and more healthy congregation of believers, which then automatically turns itself into ministry that's outreaching into the world. And we call that evangelism, because people start seeing God. They start seeing the reality of God. They can't deny it. They do, but they can't rightfully deny it. And some surrender. And some come, and some join, and we praise the Lord together for it. And we just keep doing that. That's it. That's what we're doing. So now we go to Matthew chapter 5. Here it is. We're going to break it down verse by verse. All right? Verse 13. This is Jesus teaching right after the Beatitudes, what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, and so on. He says this in verse 13 of chapter 5. "For you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, he's teaching his disciples, the fellows, the ones he picked out to train to start the church, to be the beginning of us. All right? And he's saying to them, you guys and your families, you are the salt of the earth. Means you are valuable to the earth. Means you make a difference in the earth, in the world. Means you change things and preserve things. That's what salt does. So your presence, the Spirit of God in you, right, as the church, as a believer, as a disciple, as one who is tuned into ministry, When you go to and fro in the world, you should make a difference around you. A difference not in a negative way, but in a way that would bring glory to God. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that every person you come in contact with is going to just get saved. It's like, oh, that Christian's here, let me just get saved. No. What it is people notice something different when you're there. People realize, okay, there's something that I need to know about or want to know about or wonder about. They may not even associate. They may not even realize it's you. They may not even realize it's God in you. They just say, okay, how come every time those people are around, things feel different, things seem different? You see. I mean, I put salt on my scrambled eggs. They taste all right without salt, but I tell you, they taste better with salt, don't they? Life is always better with Jesus, y'all. We're the salt of the earth. We make a difference. And then he says in verse 14 and 15, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Another example of what it looks like to be a believer, to be a disciple of Christ, to live in the world, go into the world and make disciples. The world is living in darkness. And sometimes people have been in darkness so long, or maybe their whole lives, they're not even aware that they're in darkness. Or they may not even be aware that there's something else beside darkness. Until God, through his church, shows up and sheds light on the situation. All right? And if you've ever seen anybody that's been in darkness for a long time physically come out into any kind of light, it affects them greatly. And they have a hard time adjusting because it's hurting their eyes, you see. Y'all know that light always defeats darkness. Y'all know that's a scientific fact. All right? So this is why Jesus would describe the church, the believers, the body of Christ, as light. He's like, look, I want you to go into the world. I want you to make disciples. And what he's saying here in verse 14 and 15, he's like, you're the light. You're the one that puts truth on everything in the world. You're the one that makes everything to be seen. Because look, as we live our lives in Christ, in his righteousness, while we're in this world, it's inevitable and impossible to ignore. And those that are in darkness, those that are in sin, those that are away from God, they would have to compare that to the way they are living. And then they have to deal with it. And God's got so much grace and mercy that he even instructs us to go and help them deal with it. Go and love them while they're dealing with it. Right? How many of y'all hate it when somebody puts a flashlight in your eyes and thinks it's funny? And you're all just like, stop doing that. We tell our kids all the time, stop flashing people in their eyes. Well, that's not what Jesus is after. Jesus is saying, let's just expose the truth in this world. Just by our very presence, by who we are, by who Jesus is in us, by the way that we live, so that people can actually have an option. Because if no one sheds light into someone's life, then they're going to believe that their only option is where they are in the darkness. You see, we're only giving people the option. We're not forcing anybody to choose anything. We're just saying, hey, there's another option here. We think it's the best option. In fact, we think it's the only option for eternal life. We suggest you think about it, right? We suggest you consider. That's what it means to shed light in the darkness. Both of those examples invite change into someone's life. Both examples expose the world to something different. It's who we are, y'all. It's who we are in Christ. It's, in fact, who Jesus is in us. It's who the Spirit of God is in us, salt and light. That's really what Jesus is trying to teach us when he says, go into the world and make disciples. It's partly about preaching the gospel, preaching the word, inserting the truth into people's lives, but it's way more than that, because it has everything to do with what Jesus is doing in my life and in your life. And he's doing it in front of the world. All right? Because believe it or not, if you're growing in Christ, you're better than what you were yesterday. Praise the Lord. You praised the Lord yesterday for who you were, right? Yesterday you were like, thank God for Jesus. Praise the Lord. And look how I've been saved. And then today, believe it or not, today is better than yesterday. If we're growing in Christ. All right, let's look at a few pieces of scripture here. I want to break them down. Oh, let's not forget verse 16. Here's the instructions after those examples. He says, let your light shine before men, look, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the why we do what we do. That's the why we be light or salt or salt. We're going to do this, and it's by the way we live. It's not just words. It's words and deeds, so that God would be glorified. Not only by the church, not only by the believers, but also by people who aren't saved. By people who would say, whoa, God is real. I never knew. Or here's what's going on lately. People who are not saved, who have desperately been looking for truth or looking for God, and they finally encounter some believer who's genuinely trying to serve God and go and make disciples and surrendering to the Spirit, they finally come around and say, finally, somebody who actually knows what truth is. And then they surrender. There's way too many people that are out there in the world saying they know truth, and it's nowhere near what the Word of God teaches us. All right? That's not salt and light. That's something else. All right. Now we get into these. Just write these verses down. We're not going to read them. This is just some examples of who we are in Christ and how we are to have some confidence in going into the world and making disciples, going into the world and helping people know about God. All right. And it happens thousands of different ways with a bunch of different tools that we are. We are all God's tools. First, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're called ambassadors. Meaning we represent the kingdom of God. We represent Christ when we go into the world. So think about that and ask the Lord help you remember that, so that when you're in the world and you get tempted to act in a way that does not honor God or does not fall in line with who you are in Christ, then the Spirit of God is like, that's not who we are. And you go, oh yeah, I forgot. Never mind. That's a spiritual biting of the tongue there, right? Okay, and then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we just read, we're described as witnesses. What do witnesses do? There's only one thing that a witness does. Says what they have seen or heard. That's what a witness does. Can you testify that this man did this to this other man? Yes, I can. I saw him do it. That's a witness. Okay, and in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, here, check this out. This is amazing. These guys were getting accused of doing something wrong, right? And they were being told to stop talking about Jesus. And so here's their response. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They're like, sorry, we're witnesses to Christ. Eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw it. We believe it. I can't stop talking about it. You ever been around somebody that can't stop talking about something? Aside from God, right? Maybe they got a new motorcycle or something. They just can't stop talking about it. And you're just like, okay, we know about your motorcycle. That's who we are, y'all. If we understand who Jesus is and we understand what he's done for us, we understand the love of God, and we really understand who we are in our sin, and we see what the gospel does, how could we stop talking about it? I was saying a while ago while we were singing, I said, that's a good song for y'all to be humming in your sleep. But I think all of us ought to be preaching the gospel in our sleep or thanking the Lord in our sleep, in between snores or so whatever. You know, just laying there, just saying, I can't believe the Lord's forgiven me. All this stuff. How good is he? How great is he? It's amazing that the Spirit of God even wants to live in this mess. And then I praise the Lord for cleaning this mess up. And it just goes on and on. How can you stop talking about what we believe? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, he's talking about, we try to persuade men because we believe, because we know Jesus, because of all of the things that happened on the cross. This is why we try to persuade, look, persuade men. You're not trying to make anybody do anything. You're just talking to people. You're telling them why you believe what you believe. You're telling them what Jesus did for you. And you're giving them the options, right? You're not even saying, okay, you can either believe and be a Christian and go to heaven, or you can not do it and go to hell. Love you either way. See you next time. And I'm out. No, I'm going to spend some time. So you got any questions? I really think this is a good idea. Maybe you should think about it. You know, you're persuading. You're trying to persuade. Whatever their questions are, whatever their objections are, we try to help them work through that in their thought process. That's evangelism. Okay? Because all we're trying to do is get people closer and closer to God so that they get closer and closer to that moment where they accept the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, and especially the truth about themselves as sinners. Right? That's all we're trying to do. All we're trying to do is lead them in such a way that they consider, what if all this is true? It's the biggest question a person can ask in their own mind. What if all this is true? Because then God's got his holy toe in the door of their heart, and he's not going to let it shut. And he's going to keep showing them who he is until they can say to themselves, you know, I can't deny it anymore. It's like, you know, and it's amazing to me how many so-called atheists, smart, scientific atheists, highly educated people who spend their lives trying to prove that God isn't real and end up getting saved. Because they're smart. And they're like, okay, all the facts are this, and there's no more facts to be found. I'm fighting a losing battle here. Let me not be a fool. You know, that's logic. And it's exactly how people come to Christ. They hear the truth, and they have to decide whether they believe it or not. All right, let's go through some facts, and we're going to land a plane here. Well, first we got to do, let's do this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came into the world. And if we're not careful, we'll just say Jesus came into the world. He went to the cross, died on the cross, was buried, and then resurrected from the dead so that all who say they believe can be saved. And it's because God loves us. All of that is true, but it's not deep enough. It's not accurate enough. It's not pinpointing what's really going on. Because Jesus came into the world when he didn't have to. It was his choice. God sent him here. It's all because God loves us. And he came here because people are lost. We are lost. Those of us. Since Adam and Eve sinned against God, man has been lost in sin. There's no way out of that. So here's the fact. People are lost. And I think maybe we've lost sight of the meaning of that word lost, or the heaviness of it. Lost, y'all. I don't mean lost in a maze. I don't mean lost because their GPS doesn't work. I don't mean lost in the woods. I don't mean lost in the mall. How many people come out of the mall can't find their car? All right, I don't mean that kind of lost. I mean lost to God because of their sin. Separated from God because of their sin. If they do not repent, they will be lost for eternity. Meaning disconnected. Lost. That's why Jesus taught parables about people who lost a coin and did everything in the world to find it. Turned everything upside down until they found it. Or lost some other thing. Lost is, the meaning of lost is a very deep and heavy reality in the lives of people, including us. If we're saved, we know that. We understand that. Because hell is real. Isn't it? And people really do spend eternity in hell. There are people who have left this world already, who refused God and his love, refused Jesus and his sacrifice, that will never, ever be in the presence of God. It's a fact. total and permanent separation from God forever. That's what hell is. And this, let me go back. This right here, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, tells us that Jesus came looking for those who are in that condition. In case you didn't know, guess what? Turns out to be all of us. All of us were in this condition. This is why it's so exciting to know that I'm saved by the blood of Christ, y'all. It's exciting to know that I once was separated from God and now no longer am I, because I choose to accept what God has offered me. I choose it because I love Him. You see, that's the real question when it comes to outreach and evangelism. Too many times, and it's never wrong to ask someone to come to church or where they go to church or anything like that. But the better question is, do you know Jesus? Do you love God? Do you know that God loves you? Because if they don't know the answer to that question or any of those questions, then it doesn't matter where they go to church. What matters is, do they understand that God loves them? Do they understand that God wants to know if they love Him? Right? And our job is to help them move along so that they can figure that out and have some confidence in it. So let's get back to the facts. Our mission field, go into the world and make disciples. The mission field of Oak Grove Christian Church is, in general, Buncombe County and Henderson County. And a little bit of over there in Haywood County. Right? That's our mission field. If you want to be broad. And I'm being that broad because we have folks that are part of our church that live all over that. Like way up there and way down there and all around there. And some right here. So God is using the ministry here. He's using the believers here to reach out to the community. But did you know what the mission field looks like? Well, here it is. We moved here in October 2018, my wife and I did, to serve with y'all here at this church. And at that time, according to my research, it doesn't matter if it's accurate or not, for the point of this message, 371,031 between Buncombe County and Henderson County. That's the population 5 years ago. All right. Now, last year, the population was 392,396 people between the two counties. And that was a year ago. That's a five-year growth of 21,365 people. Y'all believe that? I believe it because I've seen it. I mean, it's like traffic is terrible. It was bad when I got here, and it's worse after I got here. Right? That's just your first indicator. But there's people everywhere. Another sign that the people are coming is because they keep building stuff everywhere. You know, my wife is just like everybody else that moved out here that's not from here, because y'all see us coming from a mile away. We come around like, ooh, check out the mountains. And we want to go look at the woods and go hiking in the woods. We get halfway up the mountain and we're like, they're so tall. Why are they so tall? We can't breathe. And it's like, we just don't know, because we never lived in the mountains. The people that are from here just walk around all day like there's nothing to it. I remember the first year I was here, we went out to Cherokee. And we was coming back home in the evening after dark. And we told y'all, I got up here and I told y'all, we took the parkway home after dark. Everybody in the room went, and I was like, what's wrong with that? Oh, my gosh. It's just what it is. Point being, back when the church was down the road, back here in Avery's Creek, right, in a little church house that God blessed y'all with, y'all were doing great. People were coming to Christ. People were worshiping. The community was serving. It was a great time. Something happened over time, and y'all got led to do something different, and you started building this building to move way over here, 4 miles away from where y'all been worshiping God. And I was told by several of y'all that the reasoning behind that, the church got together, the leadership got together, and y'all decided that you wanted to move the church closer to society, closer to the population. Well, guess what? You did it. The population swallowed us up. Has it not? There's people everywhere. So it's obvious to me that not only does God want us to go into the community and make disciples, but He's brought the community to us to make disciples. We have no excuse, and I think y'all are aware of that and agree with me. right? Because most of the time, churches like ours, we sit back and say, we would love to do what Jesus said. We just need to know how to do that. Tell us how to do it and we'll be right on it. I've always felt like that's who we are. All right. I've never got the feeling around here that you guys just don't care about anybody else in the community. It's just about, okay, how do we go about it? Because things have changed, haven't they? Culture changes, society changes. You used to know everybody. Now you don't know many in comparison to the population. All right. It doesn't change the assignment, does it? It doesn't change the assignment. By the way, if you want to narrow this down to a number that you can wrap your mind around, the population of Arden in 2023, at least, is a little bit over 21,000 people. That's Arden, North Carolina, this community, if you want to get down to it. All right. There's a reason I'm telling you all these numbers. And we, my wife and I live just on the other side of the airport in Fletcher, and that's just a little bit over 8,000 folks. It doesn't even include Asheville and everything else. There's a lot of people around, y'all, is my point. Taking a long way around to get to that point. But I'm doing it on purpose. Because the question really is, out of these 392,396 plus people, how many are lost to God? How many? And the answer is, we don't know. If anybody in here raises their hand and try to give me a number, I'm not even going to listen to you. Because we don't know. And the only way we could know anything close to an answer to that is if we go out there and one at a time find out. One person at a time find out, hey, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? It's tough, isn't it? Scary. Right? Because it's easy to talk to friends and neighbors and family members that I know y'all been talking to for years. It's easy to do that, and you can keep doing that. I'm talking everybody else. As genuine disciples of Christ, we should have a great desire to find out the answer to this question. It should be the center of our heart and mind's need. How many of these almost 400,000 folks are saved? And I know there's somebody in here, and it's okay, but somebody's in here saying, well, we can't fit 400,000 people in this room. No, we cannot. But we can fit one more. Can't we? We can fit a couple more, a few more. We can fit twice as many more. Y'all get where I'm going, right? We're not going to focus on the big mission field that needs worked. If we're looking at that, we're never going to start. But we can focus on one at a time. It's necessary to be a disciple, for to be a healthy church. It's necessary for fellowship. We got to have all that stuff going. It's necessary for us to understand ministry, as we've discussed. It's all important because it all builds up to where we can go into the world and reach a few of these 400,000 that God has put us in the midst of. All of us. Whether you've been at this church for a long time or you just got here or somewhere in between, you're here because God's going to use you to do something for someone else's soul. In some way. Just you. I know, it's hard. It's hard because especially when you have other people sitting in a room and you're listening to this and you're looking at the scripture and you're just kind of realizing like the barber did, getting a little bit convicted. It's like, okay, maybe I got to start being intentional here. And it's like, okay, how do I do it? Because we all say to ourselves, who am I? Who am I to speak into someone else's life like this? Who am I to tell someone that the way they're living might not be the best way to live? Who am I to point out someone else's darkness or whatever you might want to call it? It's hard, isn't it? Well, you, by yourself, me, we're nobodies. I have no right whatsoever to speak about someone else's life. But Christ in me has every right. Christ in me, it's his only desire. It's what he's about. Because if Jesus died for me, then how dare I even think about keeping that to myself as if it's not for everyone else. You see? So it's not about how do I get up out of here every Sunday morning or afternoon and go into the world every day and try to make disciples. Well, I don't. Because if I keep trying to do it, I'm going to keep failing. The task is, let me surrender to the Spirit of God in my life so much so that He begins to do ministry and outreach begins to happen in me, through me. I'm His tool. I'm His hands and feet. I start loving people just because it's the Spirit of God leading me to love people. I start suddenly having words to say to people just at the right moment, in the right time. And God is having His way. And suddenly somebody comes along and says, I'm so glad we had this conversation 6 months ago because I got saved the next month after. And you're like, what conversation? Right? That's how it is. That's how the church is to go and be the church. It's a product of all of the other elements. If there's no outreach, it means that all these other things are failing. The discipleship, the fellowship, the ministry. It's not there yet. It's not healthy. We're trying to be healthy so that we can grow. In Christ and in number. Right? And I'm gonna not apologize for talking about numbers. Like some preachers have been in the past, right? Because God cares about numbers, otherwise we wouldn't have numbers in the Bible. I mean, the very first time that Peter preached the gospel by way of the Holy Spirit, it says thousands of people received Christ that day. So numbers are important to God, especially you, whatever number you are. In the number of people that's been saved over since Jesus was coming out of the grave and the Spirit of God came upon the church. I wonder how many people have been saved. You're one of those. You're one of those numbers. So your number matters to God. Jesus died so that you could become one of those numbers, one of those many. So why not share with others? God's got plenty of room. The point is we can have all the programs. Any church around the world can have all the programs we want. We can have church services. We can have Bible studies. We can have breakfast meetings, youth meetings, children's ministries, VBS programs. We can have barbecue every Sunday. We can have cooking out on a barbecue grill. But if we don't have all of these elements, if we're not really genuine disciples, if we're not having real fellowship, genuine ministry, we're not doing ministry, we're not doing any outreach, it doesn't matter. It's all for nothing. It's just a club, right? It's just a group of people saying they belong to something that means nothing if it's not for evangelism, if it's not for bringing people to Christ or helping bring people to Christ, right? All right, I'm going to read you this quote. I'm getting close, I promise. I don't know if you can see it up there. I had to squeeze it on here because this is a quote. C.S. Lewis, if you don't read C.S. Lewis, you probably should. There's a lot of wisdom in C.S. Lewis. God's done some great things in his writing and his ministry and all of those things. There's a lot of things to read from C.S. Lewis. This is just a book called Mere Christianity. It's a great book to read. This is just a small point that he makes. He says, it is so easy to think that the church has a lot of objectives, but the church exists for no other purpose but to draw men into Christ. If it is not doing that, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible are just a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It's even doubtful that the whole universe was created for any other purpose. Okay. And it is when I was feeling called to preach, to become a preacher in those days, because I had been saved and I had been growing in Christ and my whole life was being changed. My idea of what it means to be a preacher was I'm just going to run around the world and tell people that Jesus loves them and that they should be saved. And then we were just going to keep baptizing people every day, all the time. That was my thought. And I feel like I hope most other young preachers the same way when they first we think we're going to save the world. And I hate to admit this, but it's true, because life happens and ministry happens. There's been some times when I lost sight of that. Not completely, but it just faded away a bit. because I'm busy being a preacher, or I'm busy doing other things, doing church. I'm busy, and I have to keep getting reminded. It's about getting people to know Jesus. It's about people coming to Christ. It's about people getting a chance to be saved. That's what it has to be about, or it's not worth doing. All right? So the prayer is that we continue in this direction, and that we would be a church that the number one thing around here is to help people know in this community that Jesus is Lord. And that we're sinners just like them. And hey, we're inviting you to come and see the things that are different. Come check out the light. Have a little salt. It'll change your life. And we ask the Lord to help us do it. Next week, we're going to talk about how to do this. The how-to of outreach. The how-to of evangelism. And it's not going to be an exhaustive list. There's many, many, many ways the Lord can help us do this. Just a few things that we can think about. But here's the challenge as we leave. I'm going to pray after this. Here's the challenge. It's a thought, something for y'all to think about. It's on the way home thought. It's going to be something I'm going to ask y'all to pray about. And it's going to be a challenge. My challenge to you, my challenge to us as a church. All right. And I want you to keep in mind, it was several months back. I remember asking y'all I gave y'all an index card, and I asked y'all to write down some names of folks that you know that aren't saved, and that you would just keep that in your Bible and keep praying for those folks. Okay, we're not done doing that. And that particular list that you all made falls in line with this challenge. The challenge is that we would be more intentional about finding opportunities to love people and speak to people in such a way that they experience God. And I mean sometimes talking about God to strangers even. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you even know what God's about? Whatever the Lord brings to your mind, we have to work toward being those kinds of folks. I'm not talking about Bible thumping. I'm not talking about condemners. I'm not talking about standing on the street and making a fool out of ourselves. I'm talking about loving people enough to somehow find out, do they know Jesus? Strangers or not, doesn't matter. I'm just saying we got to start working toward being those people all the time. How fast do you think Oak Grove Christian Church would grow in number if each one of us reached one? I didn't make this up. I stole it from some other preacher. If each one of us would reach one person in a year's time, all right, and there's give or take an average of 50 folks that are part of this church right now on a regular basis. They're not all here. That's another sermon. My point is, in a year's time, if we all reach one, if each one reaches one in 1 year's time, we would double in size. Year number two, if each one reaches one, we would double in size. First year, we went from 50 to 100 people in the room, serving, part of the family, saved. And then the second year, each one reaches one, right? Now we're at 200 folks. And the third year, if each one reaches one, I can't even do the math. If each one reaches one, we're at 400 folks, y'all. That number right there for a church like ours and many churches just like ours, it's almost impossible to say, you know, yeah, that's possible, right? Because just because small churches, for some reason, talking about bigger numbers, it seems like it's, well, that's not something that's going to happen here. It might happen somewhere else. No, that happens when people are in the will of God. That happens when people trust what the Word of God says. And when the Word of God tells us that our Savior said, now I want you to go into the world and make disciples and I'll go with you, how can we lose? Right? And so here's what that means. If that were to happen, if each one of us reached one every year, in 3 years, you're talking 400 folks, but each one of us would have only brought in three people. Doesn't that make it seem more manageable then? Doesn't that seem more possible to you? It is tough. It's tough because people just don't do what you want them to do, and they don't understand what you're saying, and some people just don't want to do it. If I'm going to reach three people in the next 3 years just like you, then that means I'm going to have to talk to a lot of people. And I'm going to have to invite a lot of people to the Lord. I'm going to have to love on a lot of people to get three. And that's what you're going to have to do. But it's possible, y'all. And I don't really care about the numbers to being exact. I'm not going to say, well, we didn't get, each one of you didn't get one. So which one, who failed here? No, I'm not doing that. It's just, let's just start doing the work, y'all. And watch what the Lord does. Watch what the Lord does. And the more people we get around here that know God and surrender to the Lord and get saved, the more glory we give to God, the more things that are happening here, the more fellowship, the more discipleship, the more ministry that goes on, the more outreach we begin to do in the community, the more times we can go out and be a blessing to those in need in the community because we have more hands on deck. You see. And just like every other church that is smaller in number, less than 100, we can, if once we start growing and God starts blessing that, we will slowly begin to stop worrying about the future. Stop worrying about how many's here and how many's not here. Stop worrying about, is the church going to last? You see, and the concern will then be, where can I find my next one? Who's going to be my next one? And then we're gonna be pushing each other out of the way from the microphone down here because we want to stand up here and praise God and testify. Look, I thought I was just going to get one, but there goes six right over there. Praise the Lord. And I didn't even try to get six to know God. You see, that's how the Lord works. And it's not so much because you're good at it. It's because you're able to surrender to what the Lord's doing. Right? That's it. That was my challenge to you. Just mostly pray about that. By the way, if we ended up with 400 people in here, y'all know that's like 1/10 of 1% of that entire population I told you all ago. It's not even 1/10 of 1%. I just want y'all to pray about that as we go into our time of fellowship, our time of meal, eating together. I want you to pray about that. Ask the Lord to help you with that. Ask the Lord to help you be that one that can go out and get one whenever the Lord gives you opportunity. And then pray for your family here that they would do the same. However the Lord would have us do it. However the Lord would put us in front of people or put people in front of us. Sometimes they're going to come into the building and we won't know who they are and we're just going to love on them. And that's as easy as it gets. Sometimes we got to go out and we got to keep on putting ourselves in front of people. And we get so comfortable with it that we don't have to be shaken with a razor blade at their neck saying, do you know Lord? No. You're just developing relationships to where God can have his way. I'm going to stand. We're going to sing. You're going to stand. I'm going to sing. If you don't know the Lord, now's the time to meet him and to become his and be part of the family, and be part of the team, and be part of the workforce. Let's stand together and sing.